Well, brethren, today we're going to be talking about the days of Daniel, these prophecies in the days of Daniel, primarily the 1260 days, but also the 1290 and 1335 days. You know, I've been told that character development is more important than time prophecy. Therefore, time prophecy is not important. You know, the engine is more important than the starter, but without both, you're not going to go anywhere. When we study, if time prophecy is not important, we have to ask the question, why is so much of it in the Bible? We talked about the 70 weeks time prophecy, which pointed to Jesus. And one of the reasons the 70 weeks time prophecy is so important is because all men could be in expectation and no Messiah was coming at that time. And by knowing he's coming, they could draw a distinction between the true servants of Jehovah and the counterfeit, that nation that was to be destroyed at that time, but is now in process of being restored. So the same thing is true of the time prophecies of the days of Daniel. They establish who the Antichrist system is. By knowing who the Antichrist system is, then we know to come out of her, my people, to not be contaminated with the false practices, the false attitudes. And we could draw a distinction between the tares, the counterfeit children of God, and the true children of God, and what those true characteristics are. So you see, time prophecy is very useful for character development. And with that, we're going to move on to our questions. We have 10 questions we're going to move through. And the first five, each elder is going to get 3 or 4 minutes to handle. And I downloaded a stopwatch app, which will beep in 5 minutes. So the first elder is Brother Ted Martin, and he will explain Daniel 7:25. So go ahead, Brother Ted.
I'll read it first. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. We cannot begin to give an explanation of this text without first considering that the 7th chapter of Daniel is basically God's view of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the 4 universal empires. Instead of an image made up of 4 metals, gold, silver, brass, and iron, in this case, Daniel sees a vision of 4 great beasts, which came out of the sea and were diverse one from another. The 4 beasts represent the 4 universal empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, each beast representing one of those empires. In verse 7, Daniel begins to describe the 4th beast and declares it to be different from the others and says that it had 10 horns. He says that 3 of the horns were plucked up by the roots, and in their place another little horn rose to take their place. The 4th beast represented civil or pagan Rome. It had 10 horns or 10 divisions, each of which were plucked up by a little horn which sprung up among them. The 10 horns represented the divisions of power within the pagan Roman Empire that had been established by the Caesars and their legions. The 3 horns were the Heruli, the Eastern Exarchate, and the Ostrogoths. Verse 8 describes the transition from the 3 horns to the little horn and gives clues that help us to identify the little horn. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. The prominence of eyes and mouth fits our understanding of the papacy as an organization known for its intelligence, its long-range planning, and especially its utterances, which declared itself to be God's representative and therefore above all other powers on earth. So when we get to verse 25 and we read from the New King James Version, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a times." We therefore understand that "he" is a reference to the Bishop of Rome, who had been recognized by Justinius, the reigning emperor. The Pope had and used his powers to persecute the saints, those who saw the error of the doctrines that he demanded they believed, especially any who opposed the authority of the clergy and the demand that they accept the decrees issued by the papacy as having the authority of God himself. The scriptures say he would think to change times and laws, and this he did by declaring the kingdom of Christ already here upon the earth, in contrast to the teaching of scriptures. He would change laws by papal decrees to subject the people to his control over every aspect of life from birth to death. But the scriptures clearly show that this period of power would have a definite and a definite end after a time and times and dividing of times. And to see that we don't, those of us living at this time of the end would not miss the point or not be able to correctly discern how long this same period would be, we find it referred to as 42 months and 1,203 days in Revelation 11 and 12.
Okay, thank you. With 22 seconds to spare, we're going to move through the other 9 questions, then we'll open it up for more of a general discussion among the group. So we're going to try to cover a lot of ground today. So the little horns, the papacy that was reigning for this 1,260 days. The question 2, whether Aaron... Whoops. Your time's up, Brother Aaron.
I would gladly defer.
No, we're not going to let you defer. You can explain to us Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12:7.
Well, first of all, does this mic work? Sorry, that was a joke. Well, let's read Daniel 12:7. And Daniel 12:7 is pretty much the end of this vision and the explanation of the vision that Daniel's received. Daniel 12:7 reads, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." And the man clothed in linen is, if you turn back to Daniel 10, verse 5, it's the individual who's coming to him in explanation of his prayer. And if you look in verse 3 and 4, or verse 2, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Verse 4, "On the 21st day of the first month, he was by the river Hiddekel." And verse 5, "He looks and he sees a certain man clothed in linen." Well, this is the individual that's continually revealing this image to Dan or vision to Daniel. So he says to Daniel, as in kind of summarization, he says, you know, he raises his hands and he says, "I swear by the Father in heaven that after these times it's going to come to an end." So the time, times and a half. And we understand that the times of the 1260 years, and we date that ending at 1799. And we know that the French Revolution was the impetus, if you will, for the finalization of that ending, the time of the end. And there's a lot of history about what happens, but Napoleon comes in to take over. He tries to do some negotiation. One of his embassies, ambassadors is killed. He sends the ruling body that was over Napoleon sends in General Bertha, and he comes in. He comes to the city. He waits. He waits for the city to invite him in. So it's not an oppression, if you will. So he's invited in, and he takes over the city, but he says, I'm going to spare the Roman papal system, basically. And it progresses. There are several other significant events, but the main thing with this 1260 is that it indicates the time where the papal government and the organization that claims to be the kingdom of heaven on earth has come to an end. And when you look at some of the history of through the Dark Ages, you know, I can't even read it because it's so atrocious. And talk about man's inhumanity. And they're doing this under the understanding that, you know, we're trying to do God's will. And these are heretics. And the heretics that the Catholic Church is calling heretics are really the Protestant reformers. The Waldenses, the Huguenots, and many others. So because of their faith in the true living God, they're being persecuted unto death. And some of the accounts are just atrocious. You know, you can't even imagine what they went through. So they finally, it comes down to where papal falls. But the nation of France is so so upset with all the experiences that they've had that they really backlash. And so the revolution almost gets out of hand, and they really, you know, they go overboard in their retribution. But the significant point is that the government that claims to be the kingdom on earth has finally come to its end, and it was a very bloody end at that. And so significant that when Napoleon put I think it's Pope Pius VII, if I'm not mistaken, into prison, and he died in there. The other nations looked at the power that Napoleon had over the papal system. And if France can do it, then so can we. So the strength of the papal system was broke. Not only was their hold on France broke, but then other countries said, look, you know, if this is what can happen and be done with impunity, then there really isn't all that much power there anymore anyway. So you start to see the crumbling continuing into other nations. And even today, you know, coming up to our time, there are certain countries that are very heavily Catholic, but they are having a hard time sustaining their system. They can't find priests. They can't find, you know, supporters. Okay, I'm done. So 1299 or 1799, the end of the 1260 years. And it was a very bloody end for the papal system.
Okay. Thank you. And Napoleon's relationship to this and how that winded up the 1260 years, we'll be talking about more as we go along. But right now, our next scripture, Brother Richard's going to explain to us, is Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. It talks about the same period of time, Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. Brother Richard.
Well, Brother Peter, let's begin by reading the scriptures, and just for context, we'll even include verse 1 here from Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God in the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, let's begin by just noting that when God wants to underline something and say, this is important, he couldn't do it more clearly than presenting the same time period using three separate symbols. We've had the first two questions that have dealt with a time, times, and half a time, which when we recognize the prophetic time is 360, a year of 360 days, a lunar year, in other words, that's 1260. Here in Revelation, you have the same 1260 number given to you as 42 months. That is 1260 days, and then it's actually counted out as 1260 days. So, brethren, this is important. And it's so important that the Lord wanted to make sure you recognized it by putting it in more than one time. What's interesting here is, where did this number come from? This whole concept goes back to something that preceded Daniel, which was the experience of the prophet Elijah, where he was in the wilderness for 3.5 years, the 1260 days. Okay? That was what the experience of the church was, because Elijah is a picture of the church in the flesh. That's what they're doing. They're in the wilderness. Where does Revelation take us? We're not in the wilderness at all. We're in the holy city. We're in Jerusalem. We're looking at what should be the Lord's worship and the Lord's temple and the Lord's city, but in fact it's been given over to the Gentiles for this period of time. So again, just to complete the whole picture for us, the Lord is showing it to us in two different ways. We know what the Elijah response is. They're off in the wilderness for 1260 days. And we see what the response of those who were taking and usurping this position would be. They're in the temple, in the outer court, treading it down for 1260 days. Same period of time. As already mentioned, we recognize the period being from 539 to 1799. What is important here is that, you know, we need to ask the question, why do we use the date 539? And the reason's very simple. When you look at the illicit relation between church and state, the Eastern Church does that. They did that. They were in bed with the kings, but that's not where the Lord started counting it. Where things really start to count is when the secular power is given to the church. In the Eastern Church, there is no secular power. Eastern, I mean the Greek Orthodox in Constantinople. So the situation was different because of the political collapse of the Roman Empire following, they just never got back on their feet after the fall of Rome in 410 and all the various tribes coming in. So you had a different situation. The Pope took secular power in 539, and this treading out of the court took place, and Elijah was off in the wilderness. And that's my understanding of these scriptures.
Okay, that's a great summing up of it. 42 months, same as the 1260 days or years. 42 months equal 1260 days. You have the Elijah in the wilderness aspect, the true church, versus the counterfeit church in God's temple, trampling the temple for that same period of time. Next, Brother Irwin's going to talk about Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 14. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 14. Brother Irwin.
Verse 6 states, "And a woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." So the place that we're talking about is a place of spiritual seclusion and solace, and this was prepared for God by the woman. I'm going to repeat what Brother Richard mentioned, that her experience, that would be the church, parallels that of Elijah the prophet. And I'm going to quote now 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 4 and verse 6. "And the word of the Lord came to him," that's Elijah, "saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So under God's providence, the ravens and Elijah's experience provided the material necessities of life. He had the water from the brook, and also he had a supply from the ravens. So this would correspond to the 1260 years that the brethren are bringing out, and that would be from AD 539 to 1799. Now when we go to verse 14, this is the same reference that we have in verse 16. It does not talk about a different exile or you're going back and forth. We're talking about the same time period. And this is really taken from Daniel 7:25. So we just like to mention now about the Lord said that he introduces the great eagle into this scene and calls to mind another typical representation of the same wilderness experiences of the gospel church. And that would be that the Israelites of old at the holy mount of God, there God said, you have seen where I did unto the Egyptians, and I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you up unto myself. Exodus 19:14. So we could see there was God's providence. He knew that the church would have to go into a state of exile, and that wilderness would be prepared by God.
Okay, thank you, Brother Irwin. So we see these important connections going back to the time of Elijah, where Elijah's life and experiences with Jezebel and Ahab, and when Elijah was in the wilderness and fed by ravens, this was all typical or symbolic of the church's wilderness experience during the Dark Ages, during the time when the great Antichrist system was persecuting them. And so now we're going to move on to Brother Jack, and he's going to cover Revelation chapter 13, verse 5.
The scripture citation is Revelation 13, 5, and I'll read it. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The 42 months is what the brethren have been talking about. It's the time sequence we want to examine and decide who was given the power to speak blasphemies and great things. Certainly, we would identify anyone who would speak blasphemies as an enemy of God. And we realize, looking back through history, that the great things which should relate to the titles of the true church and the prophecies of the true kingdom of God have been misapplied by popes and others in papacy to themselves. We recall the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that tells us of the character of the Antichrist. And that says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The 13th chapter of Revelation deals with a beast rising out of the sea, that is, a government-like body formed out of the general, irreligious masses of mankind. This beast had 7 heads, or 7 ruling governments through time, and 10 horns, or powers, and these gave the beast its support, strength, and protection. It had certain qualities that resembled the first 3 beasts described in Daniel, the 7th chapter. And Brother Ted brought that out. There was the lion, which represented Babylon, and the bear, Persia, and the leopard, Greece. Verse 2 of Revelation 13 says the dragon gave the beast its power. We know from history that papacy received its strength from the Roman civil government. So certain individuals already in power wanted to retain their power. And in order to maintain that control, there was a uniting of church and state. It was a powerful union and represented symbolic fornication in God's sight. And we learn from verse 4 that the people respected the civil power greatly because it honored the beast. And the people were proud of the union and questioned, "Who is like unto this beast?" In other words, who is able to fight against our ecclesiastical empire? And so the false kingdom came into being. Jesus referred to this kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed. It grew from insignificant beginnings to a bush so large that it looked like a tree. That is, it had an appearance of something that it was not. And so Revelation 13:5 tells us this beast had power for 42 months to continue speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And as verse 7 informs us, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The 42 months, as was explained earlier, of 30 days, translate to 1,260 days or years. The same 3.5 times as what you've just heard, from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D., and that's when papacy's reign was in full power. All means to crush the spirit of truth was used by papacy by substituting doctrines and forms and conditions and the spirit of Antichrist. It was through the institution of the confessional that papacy learned every objection and criticism that any might have, and by threatening the one with future damnation, controlled their thoughts and actions, forcing them to repent and fall in line. Any who opposed the system lived in the wilderness condition, and if discovered, were harshly persecuted. So strong was the papal superstition and control that the saint's enemies were often those of his or her own household. The cruelty of persecution under papacy was consistent and systematic. If one did not bend to papal authority, they were declared a heretic. Coercion was exchanged for conviction, and terror prevailed. Once the true spirit of Christianity had departed, the ambition of the church leaders to exalt themselves took place, crushing all liberty of thought and subduing all things. Kings were fearful of losing their crowns if they did not cooperate with papal demands, and had to swear allegiance to eradicate heretics and any who would oppose the papal edicts. We recall the Crusades and the Inquisition that occurred during this period, where hundreds of thousands perished, all in the name of Christianity.
Okay. Did you want to finish your last answer to? Okay.
Right. I have to find my place.
I know, it's scary.
The Dark Ages were truly a time when very little light of truth was present. Indeed, the beast of Revelation 13 received the authority, not from the Roman government, but from really from Satan, to overcome the saints, to wear them down, to make war with them and have power over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. This reign of the kingdom, false kingdom, lasted 42 months, 1,260 years.
Okay, thank you. So we learned more about the terrible papal power and influence. Okay, now for remaining 5 questions, each elder will take 2 or 3 minutes to talk about it. We're going to talk about the events that mark the beginning and the end of the 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. So, Brother Ted, question 6. What is the date and what are the events that mark the beginning of the 1260 days?
The date for it is 539 A.D., and the way we come to that conclusion is that, the Roman Empire really was based in Constantinople. That's where its seat of power was, and so there was little control over the western part, and the Ostrogoths had overrun a good part of Italy, and so in 534... the emperor sent General Belisarius to Italy to reclaim Rome. They actually had their capital at that time at Ravinia. But he went there and was able to, after several years, really, he was able to conquer Rome and get it back into the hands of the Roman Empire. He left a pope in charge. Brother Russell says it was Pope John. Not all the historians agree that that was the correct pope or that on that date. But he, in the third volume, he goes through quite a bit detail to show that the actually occurred in 539 and what the events were at that time. But it was a matter of establishing a control over that and then abandoning that control to the religious leader that was there at the time. And so that leader was recognized then by the emperor as having control in there. He never actually came out and said, I give you this to control, but he left his forces under the control, or the they were left to report to, so to speak, the pope, because they knew that the pope had power over the people. He had the people, as we've mentioned, in control, reporting all of what they did to the pope because of their having to confess all of their sins to him, not directly, but through the other clergy. And so this was the pope then was left in charge of Rome, and the power actually then became, the controlling power in Italy became the pope.
Okay, all right. Thank you very much. So the point or the issue here is that this horrible 1260 years started. When does it start? When is that persecuting start? Well, it starts when the papacy has civil power, when it actually has more than just power over the church, but now it has power over the government. And 539 marks the date that the papacy first began to have that civil power. So now we move on to question 7. And Brother Aaron, can you explain to us what is the date and what are the events marking the end of the 1260 days?
Well, you mentioned the civil power, and that is really the end of it. When Napoleon took over with the papal system, that was the end of the civil power, and there's a lot of events that led up to it. I'm looking from some notes from, I don't have the title right in front of me, but Froome wrote the book Brother Richard mentioned earlier, Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers. And here's some notes from what he has written in there. Now I'll just pull out some of the dates out of it. Berthier's troops enter Rome by invitation. This is February 10th, 1798. The Roman Republic is reestablished. Berthier comes in and he establishes the Roman Republic. Papal arms and insignia removed. He comes to the capital, Berthier, with a band of men. And on the very same day, or the anniversary that Pius VI is going to be his elevation to the pontificate, they're having a ceremony for him. And this general comes in, storms in, breaks open the door, and he dismisses all the soldiers around him, and he basically strips them of his power. And that was General Haller, a Swiss Calvinist, broke in a chapel on February 15, 1798, at the same time he's celebrating his anniversary of his elevation to the pontificate. He demands, the general demands the treasures of Rome, and of course they don't want to give them up, but they're in no position to deny it, so they hand over the treasury to France, Napoleon. And then they... the Pope protests, and they have a Tolentino Treaty in February 18th and February 20th of that year, 1798. And then they publish handbills, and they send them out to the city. And it's about 50 official handbills and circulars Caroline, French and Italian columns were printed and posted in Rome during the papal overthrow under Berthier in 1798. And there are several bills that are written that basically say that the Roman government has lost their power and they have no ability any longer to rule. And then the Roman population casts off the papal yoke under another bill. And that was in February 15th, same year, 1798. And then they make an effort to separate bill number 34. Religious interests are separated from politics. So as all these things are unfolding, the people are saying, look, you know, you've had such a strong power over us civilly, and you've been a religious, but we're going to disband totally the civil. They disconnected that civil authority over them. So, and it continues to go on. There's so much more. They have a code of Justinian and a code of Napoleon that's established, but basically Rome, papal Rome, is stripped of her civil powers in 1799.
Okay. Thank you. In 1799, just like in 539, the Pope received civil power. In 1799, that power was taken away. So the horrible reign of the papacy came to the beginning of its conclusion. The time of the end began in 1799, and from there on, things started to go more and more downhill for the papal system as well as the other denominational church systems. So with that, we'll move on to Brother Richard and question number 8. What date and what is the date and the events that mark the end of the 1290 days? And that's taken from Daniel 12. Verses 10 and 11. Daniel 12, verses 10 and 11. Brother Richard.
Well, Brother Peter, for this, there's actually a really nice, succinct explanation in the third volume on page 83. We've been discussing the 1260 days up to this point, but God's plan unfolds in stages, and that is always an important feature to watch, because that is where confusion occurs sometimes. The end of the old order in 1799 was not something that created a complete correct doctrinal understanding of what the path forward should be, and that's what the pastor picks up on. So I'm going to just read this paragraph because it's so directly to the point. Note further that both the measures given in answer to Daniel's question as to what would occur to God's holy ones after their power, the truth, okay, that's our power, would be released from papal crushing, that is, after 1799. And before the setting up of the kingdom of Messiah, or Michael. The reply in substance is that Daniel need not hope to understand further, but that in 30 years after the beginning of the time of the end, that is 1260 plus 30, or 1290, a purifying, cleansing, refining work would begin among the holy people, in connection with which was an understanding of the prophecy which would be granted to the wise amongst this tried, cleansed, separated class. Yet the knowledge would be so communicated that the ungodly and unpurified would not receive or believe it. And he continues, because this takes you all the way through up to the 1335 days. But that's a key section to go through for understanding what was happening in this period. Taking the yoke of papacy and breaking it did not mean that you had full understanding. It just meant that you understood that the Pope was not the Pope anymore. And the next stage forward was actually sitting down and having everything opened up, because this is when the most critical doctrine starts to come back in purity, and not just among one or two here or there, but amongst a larger group. And this is the cleansing of the temple, the recovery of the true nature of the ransom, the cleansing from the defilements of all the Middle Age superstitions and everything that had been added on. You now, you know, you can go back and find ones like Isaac Newton who were brilliant in terms of their insight, but nobody listened to them because they were just ahead of their time. And whenever Newton would get into it, it was an embarrassment. People just said, you know, he's brilliant as a scientist and mathematician, but don't get him onto the Bible. And but this was a mass movement, okay? This had started at a point where it was now... I can't figure that one out, Peter.
Yeah. Sorry.
Okay, that's okay. I'm almost done. It was the fact that there was a large virgin class now willing to re-examine and look at what the true teaching of the scriptures was without the darkness of all the error and superstition that had accumulated. And that's where we find our roots.
Can I make a comment?
Go ahead, Brother.
Yeah, just real quickly. You know, we read about how the church was hidden in the wilderness. If you think about all the believers in Christ who died during the 1260 period of time, it's amazing that there was anybody left. And yet God left these individuals who were aware and astute enough in the scriptures so that when the time was right, the truth came back. And we talk about this, you know, the truth is a sanctifying. Can you imagine having someone walk up to your family and say to one of your children, can you say the Lord's Prayer? And if your child said the Lord's Prayer, they killed you and your children, because the common person was not supposed to understand the scriptures. And now here they're being realized that, wait, salvation is free because I believe it, not because the church said I have to pay for it or whatever. So it really was a cleansing period for them. And to me, it's just amazing there were even individuals left after all that persecution.
It is truly amazing. And as Brother Richard mentioned, the 1799 brings you to the crushing or the ending of the beginning of the ending of that papal reign, but you needed something more than that, something good. And we're told at the end of the 1290 days, the wise will understand. And you have that Adventist movement and more understanding and more studies beginning at that time. And now we're going to move on to question 9. We have two more questions. Brother Irwin, what date and what events mark the end of the 1335 days mentioned in Daniel 12:12?
Brother Peter, I'd just like to add to what Brother Richard said. In the 11th verse of Daniel 12, it mentions that Richard was leading up to it. I thought he was going to mention it. But the Adventists were the first as a group to recognize the abomination. And we saw the panels that were on the wall at the Aurora University. So the Adventists did not only get away from this abomination, but they recognized that they were the false church. Okay. Coming to 12:12, it says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Now you'll notice that the key point, it says, how blessed is he. So the blessings we receive would be from Daniel 12, 1 and 4 and so forth. Michael stands up at this time. So Michael takes an active hand. So from 1874, and we proved this by the Jubilees, by prophecy and chronology, that at this point in time, the Lord would dispense truth to his people. And Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that you see, blessed are your ears that you would hear. So it's not that those that the Lord calls from 1874 are so brilliant that they're wise. It's just that the Lord opens up the eyes of the understanding So the scriptures tell us at this point in time, we would benefit from the harvest message. And we could confirm that this is true. And the chart that's always on our side, that's on the chairs there, would be God's blueprint. And from now on, we understand dispensational changes. We understand the ransom. We just had a study on the sin offering. So we are blessed that we come to the point in time where the Lord will release the full measure of truth.
Okay, so the 1335 days comes to 1874, the blessed time when there's this explosion of truth and understanding with the harvest movement. And we see that Daniel 12:12 uses three key words, wait, come, and blessed. Jesus picks up on those words in Luke 12:36 and 37 and relates that to the time when Jesus would come, and blessed are those waiting and blessed are those servants, and they'll feed them meat in due season. That brings us to 1874, and when the faithful and wise steward is set up. Now our final question, Brother Jack, why has there been such a long passage of time since the end began in 1799, the end of the 1290 days, and still the church is not complete? Should this shake our faith? So I saved the toughest question for Brother Jack.
Well, one might think there's been a long passage of time from the start of the time of the end until now.
Yeah.
But time is really relevant. We know God has his timing perfectly matched to his intentions. He's provided for all features of his plan to be fulfilled in a perfect order. From 1799 to today is 213 years. When you compare that with 7,000 years in the last creative day, it's really not too much time. I'll make these following comments. We can talk about the year 1874, and that can be viewed as a long time from 1799, but it's been prophesied to let us know that 1874 is a very special date.
I'm sorry, I forgot to reset the timer.
No, that's fine.
Please keep going.
And at the return of our Lord. Likewise, 1914 is a special date, and that was also prophesied so that we could understand when the time of the Gentiles' domination would end. The year 1948 has special meaning in that Israel became a nation. God's people returned to their homeland, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And this has great significance in that we know from the 24th chapter of Matthew, when Israel puts forth her leaves, the generation then living would not pass until all the fulfillment of the things Jesus revealed would be fulfilled. We're given signs in the book of Daniel to let us know that when Jesus would assume his authority in the kingdom. We're told knowledge would be increased and many would run to and fro, which indeed was the case in Brother Russell's day, but nothing like we have today. And this is another sign that the harvest is progressing, but not at its final end. I believe the Lord is allowing the world to be united globally through technology, finance, communication, and political involvement. And this will ultimately reveal to all that no race is better than another. No one is better than another, and all people are sinners and in need of a Savior. And I offer the following scriptures, Isaiah 46:13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And all will recall Habakkuk 2:3. And this is from the New Living Translation. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it surely will take place. It will not be delayed. The vision speaks about the testimony of the scriptures, and it really speaks about God's plan of the ages, and it will be fulfilled as God has dictated and sees it. So to see the plan of God unfold takes faith, and that's what he wants us to have. He wants our faith to increase as we trust his means of accomplishing his goals. God has certain features of his plan that take time, but he allows us to see them with our eye of faith. Time is necessary for cleansing of the sanctuary, the return of our Lord, the judging of the systems, the binding of Satan, the restoring of Israel, the uniting of the world. So when the church is complete, which appears to be very soon, the blessing of mankind can begin in the magnificent kingdom arrangement. Our faith should not be shaken when we see these things, but rather strengthened.
Thank you, Brother Jack. It's human nature to want everything to happen suddenly and quick, but there's so many stages and events in God's plan as it unfolds. Even in Jesus' days, those who saw the 70 weeks prophecy and were expecting the Messiah assumed that the Messiah would set up the kingdom then and defeat the Romans. And they were right about the prophecy, but their expectations were too high, and there were other events and stages to take place over 2,000 years more of events. So we're down to about 5 minutes, and I probably didn't orchestrate this whole thing as well as I should have, but each one of you could take maybe a minute to give a concluding thought or comment. Would anyone, and you don't have to, but does anyone have anything they'd like to add that they didn't have an opportunity? Brother Richard?
Just to add one thing that helped me is a thought regarding the length of time that came from Brother Magison when he said, when we look at all of the changes the Lord has to bring in, we can see that mankind cannot absorb it. It's creating, it's fracturing and tearing apart society. Look at where we were in 1799 and where we are today with regard to our thinking about mankind, human rights, family relationships. You know, sometimes it's crazy and goes in the wrong direction and needs to be pulled back in. Our thinking about politics, all of that has changed in so many ways, and it's been hard for society to absorb all of it, but that's part of the reason for the long period of time, I think.
Okay, excellent thought. Anyone else? Does anyone else have anything they don't? Brother Irwin.
I'd like to say how blessed we are from the standpoint that the Lord permitted each reformer to come up with a measure of truth, which was controlled by God, and how fortunate we are at the present time that we have the full measure of truth that the Lord has revealed to us, and we could glorify his holy character because we get a comprehensive view now of the divine plan of the ages.
Thank you. Excellent. Anyone else? Brother Ted, did you have a thought?
I agree with what Brother Irwin said. I think that our appreciation of the of chronology is so enhanced by our consideration of the third volume. If we look at the statements that Brother Russell gathered together to explain the events of all this period of time, in this gospel age, the events that he gets from history are truly amazing because it. Even with the internet now, it's difficult to find some of these quotes and these dates that Brother Russell refers to in the volume. And I think it should be faith strengthening to us.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Aaron.
Yeah, just real quickly. Even though we wait, we shouldn't wait. You know, we wait for the unfolding of the kingdom, but if we wait too long, the door's gonna close. Yeah. So even though we're waiting, don't wait.
It's when we see all these things, it means we should act. And the world can't see the forest through the trees. Nowadays, daddy will give his kid the cell phone. Hey, do you wanna don't bother us, play the game on the the cell phone or something like that. You know, Sir Isaac Newton said someday man would travel 50 miles per hour. He didn't conceive of us going to the moon and developing internet access and all these devices. And these devices can be good and they can be bad. They can distract us. But the Bible says there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. And we're living in a time when with the explosion of the internet and the 24/7 news cycle, that information is coming out faster and faster than people can keep up with, and secrets cannot be kept. And even though there's a lot of errors or lies out there, there's truth coming out too. And for the first time, people who really want to look and dig can find the truth. And all these any immoral act that a politician has committed, it could be dug up. Any, you know, shenanigans or illegal things, it can be reported. And these things can't be hidden anymore like they used to be. And the free information flow is only increasing. So all this is having a destabilizing effect on this present evil systems. So everything's taking longer than we might have expected. But as we look at the events and everything happening, it's remarkable what we see. And in Brother Russell's day, he saw the double, two 1845-year periods ending in 1878. Favor for Israel, disfavor. 1878, the favor returns. Brother Russell didn't live long enough to see that the double was in stages. 1880 years bring you to 1948, when Israel became a nation. So the light shines brighter and brighter, and God's plan keeps unfolding more and more.